Well, this past week, Juanita and I have had some real reminders of what it used to be like. An entire week with three little boys. And that's what we did. And at one point this week, I was thinking of Ephesians chapter 6, where, you know, the Lord, through the Apostle Paul, commands children to obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and thy mother, which is the first commandment with promise. And the promise is that it may be well with thee and that thou mayest live long on the earth. That's interesting when you think about us as God's children and what we experience when we obey the Lord. When we listen to what he says, what we require of our children, grandchildren, is what God requires of us. How hypocritical for us to require of children what we ourselves do not give to the Lord. Obedience, honor, and so forth. And so what happens when a child rejects what you command? Maybe I should ask the kids. Something happens. Scripturally, a spanking. What happens when you reject what God commands you? Well, a spanking. In Matthew chapter 13, I'd like you to go there with me. We see what happens when a man rejects what God reveals. When God reveals something to you through your devotions, and it's something you don't like, what do you do? Well, it's so easy to say, oh, that applies to somebody else, that doesn't apply to me. Or, I don't think that's how I should interpret this. And then we come up with all kinds of creative ways to say that doesn't apply to me because. Well, that same problem existed in Jesus' day. Here in Matthew chapter 13, we have these verses 10 to 17. This is right after Jesus gave the parable of the sower in verses 3 through 9. And then it says this in verse 10 of Matthew 13, "And the disciples came and said unto him, Why speakest thou unto them in parables? He answered and said unto them, Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, or the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that he hath. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing, see not, and hearing, they hear not, neither do they understand, and in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, By hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see, and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them." Please note that Jesus says, they are the ones who close their own eyes, they are the ones who close their own ears. Now he closes their eyes, and he closes their ears. The difference between the disciples and the crowds to whom Jesus was preaching is what you see in verse 15. Their eyes, they have closed. This past week, in my devotions, I was reading in Psalm 115, and I would invite you to turn there with me, Psalm 115. And I was really somewhat amused at what I read in this psalm about idols. You'll read it in beginning in verse 4, Psalm 115 and verse 4. "Their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands." Now, note what it says in the following verses. "They have mouths, but," and you finish it, please. "Eyes have they, but," what? "They have ears, but."
They
"Noses have they, but."
They
"have hands, but."
"They handle not."
"Feet have they, but."
"They walk not."
neither speak they through their throat. Now, notice verse 8. They that make them are like unto them. So is everyone that trusteth in them. And it struck me as I remembered what Jesus said here in Matthew chapter 13, that those who make idols and trust in them will become like them. And idols have eyes, but they can't see. And so the same is said of people who will not listen to what the Lord says. They have made themselves into their own God. And they have eyes, but they can't see. They have ears, but they can't hear. Just like the idols they serve. Why did Jesus use parables? Well, in verse 10, that's what the disciples ask him. And he clearly says in verses 11 to 17, I speak to them in parables so they do not understand what I'm saying. What? I thought the Lord was going to make everything clear to everybody. He has already made things clear. Remember, you have a sermon in chapters 5, 6, and 7 that is called the Sermon on the... And what did the people do? The disciples listened. But the crowds generally rejected his teaching. They rejected his word. Then you have in chapters 8 to 9, he's got all kinds of works. So chapters 5, 6, and 7, his words. 7, 8, and 8, 9, his works. And they don't submit to those works. The miracles do not bring them closer to where they ask, Lord, tell us more. No, they reject all of it. And in chapters 11 and 12, they even begin to oppose him. And so Jesus, in response to their opposition, and that's the key, in response to their opposition, and I'm going to quote Mark Minnick here because he said it well, he began to couch his teaching in unexplained stories that were designed to hide the truth from those who made it a practice of rejecting it. When you make it a practice to reject what you hear from God's word, perhaps from the pulpit or from the teacher who's teaching God's word, or when you're having your devotions, if you make a practice of rejecting it, do not expect God to reveal anything more new to you. Why should he, when you've already made it a practice of rejecting what he has already clearly revealed? On the other hand, Jesus explained his parables to those who made it a practice of accepting what he taught. You'll read later on that he explains those to those disciples, these parables, he explains them in full. To those who practice receiving, he gives you more light. To those who make it a practice of refusing, he will not tell you anything more. He will not enlighten you. So why is it that God's will is so evident to some and so many others flounder? Well, the biggest reason, the sin in that person's life, perhaps self-will, disobedience, rejecting what God has already revealed to them. To others, that sin may not be evident. Outwardly, they may appear faithful, and there's no gross sin, no murder, no lying, no stealing, and so forth, and yet faithlessness and responsibility. Because you know, the Lord even commands us to be faithful in the little things. And when we reject that, oh, maybe not outwardly, but by our practice, when we by our practice reject the little things, the faithfulness, God is not obligated to reveal to us anything more. Then one day the big decision times come. Who am I to marry? What shall my vocation be? Should I buy this house? Should I buy this car? What church should I attend? And you pray and you search the Bible seeking counsel, and you go to a pastor and say, well, I'm really praying about this, but you remain uncertain and heaven seems silent, and you begin to ask, does God really answer prayer? Maybe this isn't important to him, but the quandary is explained this way. You haven't been listening to what God has been saying. Why should he now give you an answer to what you're seeking, when you haven't listened to what he has already said? The quandary is explained in texts like Psalm 66:18 that says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. And in John 9:31, the blind man made this statement after Jesus had allowed him to see. Now we know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshiper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth. The Lord will not respond as though you have been obedient when you have not been. Somebody gave this illustration. They said, suppose you wanted to go to, let's say, Louisville, Kentucky. From here, that's which direction, anybody? Okay, you wanted to go east to Louisville, Kentucky. And so you approach what you think is your destination, and as you get closer and closer, you're praying and saying, you know, what exit should I take? And there's no answer. You want to know what exit's going to put you in Louisville. I should say Louisville. When all along, you've been heading another direction. You've been heading west to Los Angeles. The problem is not that God is not answering your prayer about what exit. The problem is you've been going another direction expecting God to answer your prayer about something else. When you've been going the wrong direction all along, he simply will not answer. The general direction you are headed must be answered before which exit it is that you must take. Phil Owen put it this way, until you turn and submit to that which you know regarding what the Word of God has revealed concerning his will for your life, until you submit and obey in the things that you have ignored, the Lord has no further instruction for you. No matter how important it may appear to you, God will not reveal more truth to the man who rejects truth already revealed. I've been going through this two-volume book on historical theology. And I'm getting to the end. This is volume two. This is by Dr. David Beale. I had contacted him this week, said, hey, I'll take you out to lunch because I know him there in Greenville. But his wife has had a stroke and he can't leave the home. But I thought this was interesting as I get to the end. It's his conclusion, observations and applications that he makes. And he's talking about recognizing progressive illumination. And he said this, carved in huge Latin letters across the Reformation wall in Geneva, Switzerland, is the motto, Post Tenebras Lux. I don't know if I'm saying that correctly in Latin, but it means after darkness, light. And he makes this comment, the Reformation had been the burst of sunlight that ended a millennium of darkness. The Roman Church had kept the Bible from the people. The Reformation had opened the Bible to the people, even the common man. God's work of illuminating his word to his elect is a continual process. It did not end with the Reformation. We look at the Reformation and go, wow, the light shone so brightly to those people. Was that the end of God illuminating his word? The whole point that he's making here is no. And then he talks about 100 or so years later, there was an eyewitness account of Pastor John Robinson and his farewell address to the Mayflower Pilgrims. Juanita and I were there in Plymouth, Massachusetts a couple of weeks ago, and we saw Plymouth Rock. The very rock they stepped onto, we don't know that. But that's what they have there, the rock, and has 1620 inscribed on it. But he gave this farewell address to the Mayflower Pilgrims. And Robinson was very, quote, very confident that the Lord had more truth and light yet to break forth out of his holy word. And then in the midst of his letter, he says this. He put us in mind of our church covenant, at least that part of it, whereby we promise with one another to receive whatsoever light or truth shall be made known to us from his written word. But withal exhorted us to take heed what we received for truth and well to examine and compare and weigh it with other scriptures of truth before we received it. For, saith he, it is not possible that the Christian should come so lately out of such thick anti-Christian darkness, like the Dark Ages, and that full perfection of knowledge should break forth at once. God's written revelation is complete. Would you agree? However, the Lord's breaking forth of truth and light from his holy word is progressive illumination. You don't know it all, and I don't either. And if you want more light revealed, you've got to accept the light that's already been given. Amen. Or you're going to sit and lie in darkness. When man rejects what God reveals, that man has set himself up for failure. Failure to understand further God's word. Failure to get anything out of your devotions. Failure in all your ways, because you are literally on your own. But there's always room for repentance. There's always room for you to say, Lord, up to this point, I haven't been accepting what your word says. I haven't carefully listened to it as it's been preached and taught. But I want to do what you commanded the children of Israel to do in Deuteronomy 4:29. But if from thence, that is from their place of wandering away, but if from thence thou shalt seek the Lord thy God, thou shalt find him. If thou seek him with all thy heart and with all thy soul. Folks, there is no half-heartedness in seeking the will of God if you do it with all your heart and with all your soul. Psalm 111:10 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all they that hear his commandments? No. Do his commandments. A good understanding comes from doing what you've heard, not just hearing it. That probably reminds you of some little song that we sing before Sunday school. It's been a while. The wise man built his house upon a rock. The foolish man built his house upon the sand, and Jesus likens them to somebody. The man who built his house upon the sand is like the man who hears but forgets and doesn't do. And that's a lot of us. We, though, can progress in our Christian lives when what God has revealed to you, you immediately obey and say, yes, Lord, I will do that. Just like you would appreciate your child doing to you. Yes, mommy, I will do that right away. How often have you heard that? Wouldn't that knock you over? Why can't we do that with the Lord? Say, yes, Lord, speak, for thy servant heareth. Lord, may we be faithful in immediately obeying what you have for us. Lord, may we not be guilty of rejecting what you've revealed and then thinking that you're going to reveal something more to us. May we make it a practice to take what you've revealed and obey it. Do it, honoring you as we do so. Lord, may we be found faithful this week, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Brother Dave, come.